Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. My name is Jody Melashenko, and you'll know a little bit more about us as the service continues, but we're doing a special segment right now on a mission spotlight. I am grateful that I'm a part of a church family that has not forgotten what the greatest commission is all about, and that's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Hey, let's face it, here in America, with our land of the free and home of the brave, religious freedom is something we cherish, but in many, many parts of the world, that's not the case. I spent my whole career as a pastor and a teacher. I started off teaching school up at the old Laurelwood and pastored here in the Oregon Conference a number of years. My last 14 years of ministry, my wife and I organized and led out in the youth evangelism missions for Quiet Hour Ministries. Many of you know Quiet Hour. A few years ago, we decided we didn't quite have the energy we needed to keep that ministry going, so I was able to retire. And the Lord said, nope, retirement's not in my plan. And we have known about and loved the ministry of gospel outreach for many years. And so we signed on as ambassadors with gospel outreach. Now, I'm just curious here this morning, how many of you are familiar with the gospel outreach organization out of Walla Walla? Well, that's why we're here. We're going to get the rest of you familiarized with it this morning. Of all the things that Judy and I did in our ministry, we took literally hundreds of kids, high school and college age, on short-term mission trips. We've organized projects in about 15 different countries, and I'm going to tell you what, the life-changing experience that a short-term mission trip will have on kids especially, you can't find in church, you can't get it in the schools, they have to experience it. It's just an amazing experience. We were at Milo Academy last night, and they're planning a mission project. If you've got some friends or kids, whatever, that you know that are anxious to go on a mission project, whatever expendable income you've got, support those kids. It's an amazing experience. But let me focus back on gospel outreach. You know, back in the day, old television series, who can tell me the name of the television program back in the years that their final byline when they introduced a show was The Final Frontier, Space. What show was that? Star Trek. Well, for those Star Trek fans, the final frontier was space. But as a community of believers, there's another frontier that I look at as being the final frontier. We all know the passage of Scripture in Matthew 24:14. You've probably learned it when you're in cradle roll. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Lord, all nations? We believe that the final frontier is an area of this world known as the 1040 window. It's one of those terms we've come up with. It's kind of a cute term, but it doesn't really mean anything to anyone unless you know what we're talking about. The 1040 window is a region 10 degrees north latitude to 40 degrees north latitude in the eastern hemisphere. In this region, we have one-third of the world's land mass, but yet we have two-thirds of the world's population. It's some of the most highly densely populated areas of the world. In this part of the world, the main religions are Muslim, Buddhist, Hinduism, many other religions. In this part of the world, when you're talking about the unreached, 97% of the people who've not heard the gospel live in the 1040 window. That means the rest of the world has heard the gospel, except for a few here and there. 25 years ago, there's a lay pastor from the southern part of the Philippines approached some retired Adventist workers. Some of you know Cecil Roy, used to be in this conference for years. A number of these retired laymen said, is there anything you can do to help sponsor some Bible workers in a much, much needed area in the southern part of the Philippines? And so they talked among their church and they started sponsoring a Bible worker in the southern Philippines. The first year, I think there was a dozen Bible workers they sponsored. And the results were so amazing that gospel outreach was born. 70 countries in the 1040 window, almost 4 billion people, these gospel workers, they are trained. The great thing about gospel outreach is they train and they recruit Bible workers that are indigenous. They know the language, they know the culture, they know the traditions, they know the people, and so they automatically know how to reach these people. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I am a mission fan. I remember as a kid going to camp meeting. As a junior, primary age, I can remember anxiously awaiting every night in that primary tent to hear Josephine Cunnington Edwards come and tell a mission story. How many of you heard her? Or how about Eric B. Hare? Is that a name you remember? And I can still remember I think I was probably about 9 years old, and a missionary couple that had a mission on the Amazon River. And boy, when they showed us some of the pictures of those big snakes in the jungle, my heart just really raced. I said, man, I don't think I could live down there. And Lowell Hallowell from Lazaro Missions, he stood before us in the junior tent. And right there in the middle of that tent, right down the aisle, he pulled out what looked like a sleeping bag. And he goes, and unrolls this thing. He says, you know what that is? That's a snake skin that's 22 feet long, and it's an anaconda. Right there, my heart almost stopped because I knew I couldn't be a missionary because I hate snakes. But I've grown up my whole life knowing that my church believes more than anything in missions. Now, one of the things we've done, and we've changed that philosophy, we don't need to send Americans and Canadians and North American missionaries to areas of the world to make them like Americans. We need to accept the people as they are in their culture and their traditions. What works in those cultures and traditions is a whole lot different than what happened here in Sutherland. And this is the philosophy of gospel outreach. They recruit and train people in those cultures and traditions. And the results have been just absolutely amazing. One of the ways that they reach people, the Bible workers have been trained to tell the stories of Jesus. Jesus was a storytelling man. I can guarantee you, I can remember stories I've heard in church a whole lot longer than I can remember a sermon. And so these Bible workers have been trained to tell stories. A person has lost a loved one. They tell the story of Lazarus. And it's just an amazing way of reaching the hearts of people. And they're now being baptized by the scores. The Bible workers, I just love this picture. It's probably one of my favorite pictures. Here's a young little Pakistani girl for the very first time hearing the stories of Jesus. Just look at her eyes. Look at her face. What message does that say to you? There's a peace and a love there that she's probably never experienced before. So the Bible workers go and they visit in homes of people, very simple homes. Many of them have been trained as medical missionaries. We know that the medical work is the right arm of our gospel. And so they teach people in healthful living. Some of them are nurses and medical personnel. And so the word gets out. And so they set up these clinics and the people bring their children. Unfortunately, many of the diseases and the sicknesses that exist in the 1040 window are the result of very basic health principles that we understand. Cleanliness, sunshine, drinking fresh water, those kinds of things. Those are the things that they are instructing these people to understand. And so they set up these medical clinics. We have a number of Bible workers that have been sent to the refugee camps. Now, if you want a taste of poverty and you want a taste of conditions in a human element that is just pretty hard to understand, it's in those refugee camps. These people have nothing. But in this refugee camp here, there's about 6,000 refugees. Already they have a little chapel there where they hold services all day Sabbath. There's about 600 or 700 people that have come that have been baptized. It's just an amazing experience. Now, here's another wonderful way that they have been reaching out. And I'm looking in my pocket. There it is. This young man here, I think this is in Ethiopia. I have the same little device that this young man is holding in my hand here. It's called a mega voice, or the talking Bible. And this little talking Bible has a solar collector here. You don't need batteries. It's been made in such a way that it's waterproof. You can drive a car over it. You can throw this thing. It's almost indestructible. Adventist World Radio is one that came up with this. And I'm just going to make sure that I pull my glasses out because I messed up yesterday. Whatever language, whatever dialect of your community, they can be downloaded to this. This one has the stories of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the Old and New Testament, Christ object lessons, the Great Controversy, and then a number of children's stories. So here you have this young man standing maybe outside of his school, and he's been given this. And he then turns it on, and he plays it.
Words tell about God and how much he loves.
So here we have this little device that can be heard. And so this little boy now stands at his school or at a playground, and now a bunch of children surround him, and becomes a little missionary. Amazing. Like I say, Adventist World Radio has produced these. We can get them by the thousand for about $30 a piece. Well, can you imagine how that's going to impact some? Now, we're talking about in communities where people have nothing. Internet? Are you kidding me? Smartphones? They don't even know what a phone is. So these little devices become like a little magnet. Well, gospel outreach, by the way, they are having a rally 2 weeks from today up in College Place at the Village Church all weekend. if you want to hear more about this incredible organization. Most of the gospel outreach staff are retirees. These are people who've served as conference presidents or been in part of the Adventist health system or teachers, former missionaries. Now, here's the incredible part of gospel outreach. They have one paid staff person. The only person that's paid is the one who runs their internet and keeps the website going and all the mail outs. Everyone else is a volunteer. Now, I've worked for several of the church organizations, and I can honestly say that there were times that I was glad that I was part of an organization, that I was getting a salary because my energy was spent and I was still getting a check. But the difference between people who work for organization because they know they have an income coming in versus ones who do it because they have a love for it, it's unbelievable. This is one of the most God-sent organizations in my estimation. And I'm a very simple-minded person. I don't think deep thoughts very much. I mean, I just don't have that. But as I look at Matthew 24:14, one of the things that jumps out at me is this. If 97% of the people who have not heard the love of Jesus live in the 1040 window, Jesus will not come back until those people hear. Is that simple enough to understand? This morning, you've been given some brochures and some other materials. I want you to prayerfully consider how you can be a part of helping sponsor one of these missionaries. We're not going to be receiving an offering this morning, but I'm going to show you how easy it is. We have a church in Northern California that we visited a while back. Five families got together and they said, we're going to save a dollar a day. Now here in Oregon, that's 10 aluminum cans a day. We're going to save a dollar a day per family. So it's $30 a month. Five families, $150 will sponsor a Bible worker for a month. Costs about $150 a month. We have Sabbath school classes in some of the churches. The pastor on a special offering plate for the gospel outreach Bible worker. Maybe that's something you'd like to do. Maybe you as one family, $5 a day is what it would cost to sponsor a Bible worker. The budget that Gospel Outreach had last year was almost $4 million. All of that money was received from people sending in $10 a month, $20 a month, some of them more, some less. We've had a number of people that have changed their will and testament that they want to see some of their hard-earned money before they go to the grave. They want to see it go for something that is eternal. I can tell you this honestly, my wife and I, we don't want anybody happy when we leave this planet, so we are rearranging our trust that we want to have a lot go to help gospel outreach, because I want Jesus to come. You know, I'm sick and tired of this world. I've been in ministry for over 45 years. I've seen a lot of stuff come and go, and I do know that these people, by the way, in the 25 years that gospel outreach has been serving, they've had more than 1 million baptisms. Are you ready for that? The average cost, and I know we kind of look at numbers. My dad was an evangelist. He always had numbers. The average cost for a baptism in the 1040 window is $6. I know some evangelists that have spent $6,000, $8,000, $10,000 per baptism here in North America. I want to read a couple of quotes for you before we finish. Have you noticed, though, what happens when they send you that AARP stuff in the mail? Everything starts to fall apart. So now I need this extra pair of eyes to read. Oswald Smith, who was a mission advocate back in the last century, said this, and this one stings. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. 98% of evangelism budgets of funding goes other than the 1040 window. Only 2% of mission giving worldwide goes to the 1040 window. There's enough evangelism taking place today to reach the world dozens of times. Unfortunately, most of it is happening among people who have already heard the gospel. I'm hearing a lot of silence out there because I think some of you are going, you know what? The Apostle Paul put it very clear in Romans. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. And I love these words from the Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages. By giving the gospel to the world, it is our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. And as I see it, it's those people there in the 1040 window, that's the last frontier in my simple mind. In the Acts of the Apostles, God's faithful people have always been aggressive missionaries, concentrating their resources to the honor of His name and wisely using their talents in His service. My dear wife, Judy, and I have been in ministry together for 45 years, actually 48. There's nothing that has had a greater impact on our life than we've stepped out of our comfort zone and done something bold and daring for God. We've been in some areas of the world where it's tough. But you realize that some of the regions there in the 1040 window, every time one of those Bible workers steps out of the street and goes out to share Jesus, they're putting their life at risk. But as we sit here this morning, I'll just give you a glimpse of how God is opening the eyes and the ears and the hearts of people in the 1040 window. There's a country, I can't tell you where, it would put our Bible workers at risk. But as we sit here this morning, there are 150,000 Seventh-day Adventist Muslims that are worshiping on the Sabbath. They understand all the fundamental beliefs. We don't change their culture. We don't change their traditions. But that's what's happening. And we could tell you about what's going on in India. I met Brother Robinson's brother here this morning. In India alone, when Bob Robinson was there, he made a request to Gospel Outreach. We need 100,000 Bible workers. For every little village, those 100,000 Bible workers, he told us, said in less than a year, they'd probably have 10 million baptisms. So I just want to make an appeal to you. Pray about it with your family and your kids and your grandkids, how you want to be a part of that incredible organization. You see, these Bible workers are just plain, ordinary, simple people, just like you and me. But God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things for his kingdom. We're going to share a song with you right now that puts it in perspective.
One day, a Roman soldier in a shameful gambling game won the blood-stained garment that once had clothed my king. Just a cheap robe of linen, no great value did it hold. But when worn by the master, it was worth more than gold. You see, a few days before, why, this old garment had changed the life of a tired and helpless woman who believed with all her might. She reached out and touched it with the hope to be restored. She knew this plain old garment was the vesture of the Lord.
God uses common garments to do uncommon things. And God uses common people to live out his uncommon dreams. It's not what you are now that matters.
You see, it's what he can make you to be. Cause if God can take an old common garment and change a life, then surely he can use you and me. You see, my friends, the fact is this. We are the reason that Jesus came to die, and we have been chosen to send forth his light. Now it doesn't matter if your worth is great or small. The fact is this: God needs some willing vessels. Just common garments, that's all.
God uses common.
What he can make you to be. 'Cause if God can take an old common garment and change your life, then surely he can use you and me. Surely he can use you and me. Use you and me.
The song we're going to share with you right now is truly our prayer. It's a prayer of God to use us today.
Father God, this morning as we've come together into your house, we, your children, we open our hearts to you today. We want to put all the distractions of this life aside. We just give you permission to fill us this morning. Lord, many of us come here each week and some of us come empty. Whatever happens today, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about how you are making a difference in people's lives. So, Lord, thank you for your presence here. And especially, Father, we thank you for the Sabbath that you've given us that allows us to just put all the craziness of this world aside and just sit with you and enjoy your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Satan held him fast. He only hoped someone would set him free. Shackles could not hold him. By Satan's power he was possessed, dwelling in the tombs of the deceased. But then a man named Jesus came passing by his way. He said, "Satan, you must come. At Jesus' feet."
And so this morning we say,
at the feet of Jesus, we offer our thanksgiving, surrendering our praises unto the King of Kings.
Yes, the answer can be found.
The answer can be found at Jesus' feet.
while me and my four brothers, we'd walk along the side of the road in the ditch. It was a gravel road on each side of the ditch, and we would look for money. Now you're going, huh? The young man goes, yeah, we were looking for money in the ditch, in the side of the road. Oh, it wasn't like a dollar bill or a quarter. It was empty beer bottles and empty pop bottles that people would throw out their window in the farm country. They didn't have litter bins. And so we'd take those bottles, we put them in the trunk of the car. We get to that little town, and there was a little Adventist man there that had a little store. It was called Lushik's store. We'd go in there, and for about 10 cents, you could fill up a bag of candy. Three little black licorice for a penny. Two jawbreakers for a penny. Can you imagine? I know I'm old, but that's okay. But we love to go in that store. And then on the way home, you know, here we are stuffing our face with licorice and candy. And my mom and dad said to us one day, you know what, boys? I think you need to save some of your money, and you need to save some of those bottles. We could probably just do something special with it. Okay. So for the next 6 months or more, we started stashing all the beer bottles and the empty soda bottles in the garage, in the barn. And then wouldn't you know it, about a month before Christmas, all of those bottles disappeared. And we thought somebody had stolen them. We were so mad. All that hard work, walking on them ditches, you know, back and forth miles, and somebody taking all our bottles and they're going to get the money and we're not. Oh, we were upset. Well, now it was Christmas morning. My dad had a smile on his face. He said, boys, Santa Claus came last night. Ah, Dad, we know there's no Santa Claus. Oh, well, somebody came last night, and there's a couple of presents for you on the porch. Really? No, we didn't celebrate Christmas in a big way. We had just a little tree, and we'd use Mom and make a special meal. Well, we go out to the porch, and wouldn't you know it, there were two of the biggest boxes out there you could imagine. One of them was about this tall and about this wide. We couldn't wrap it. It was just in cardboard. Well, man, we brought that thing in the house, and we're tearing into that thing, and whoa, are you kidding me? Now, we had this really cool hill just about 100 yards from our house. It was the greatest sledding hill in the world. And what was in that box was a toboggan. Now, you know what a toboggan is? It's like this wooden sled that all five of us could sit on that thing. And whew, you can't believe how much fun that was. Dad and Mom, oh, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. Oh. But then there was another box. We go and opened it up. Oh, are you kidding me? Every boy's dream when I was 10 years old was to have their own electric train set. And it was a Lionel train set. And we hooked that thing up, and man, it was figure eights, and we could. And again, we went and hugged our mom and dad. Thank you so much. We didn't expect to have this for Christmas. And then my dad turned to us and he said, you better not thank us. You better thank each other. Huh? What are you talking about? Yeah. You need to thank each other. Remember all those beer bottles and pop bottles you thought somebody stole? Yeah. Well, I took them and I cashed them in. I went down to the Sears and Roebuck catalog and I ordered these things for you. And so you guys really raised the money for these gifts yourself. What? I mean, that two pennies here and a penny there, and we're able to get a toboggan and a train set? And I got to thinking about that. It's kind of the way it is every Sabbath when you come to church. And in your Sabbath school class, they pass around a little offering plate, and they say, this is going for missions. They're going to build a school in Africa. Well, you think my 25 cents is going to do any good? Or my 50 cents or a dollar? But can you imagine now if thousands and thousands of boys and girls, every Sabbath they give a dollar, or they give every Sabbath they give 50 cents or 25 cents, then all that money becomes a lot. And they can do these special projects in the mission field for these people that desperately need it. So when that offering plate comes around on Sabbath morning and it's for missions, just think, I can't build that school myself, but I got a lot of other friends that are going to help me do it. So a little bit becomes a lot when you put it in the hands of God. Have a happy Sabbath. Now I think, do they collect an offering right now? Okay. The church families out there, they're holding up their fives and tens and their 20s, and you're going to get a lot of money this morning.
I'd like to share a passage of scripture with you this morning. And the first one is found in Mark, and this is chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go unto all the world and preach the good news to all the creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And the second portion is found in Romans, and this is chapter 10 and verse 11. As the scripture said, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe if no one has told them? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news.
I love this song.
One day I came to him. I was so thirsty. I asked for water. My throat was so dry. He gave me water that I had never dreamed of. But for this water, my Lord had to die. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. Brought water to me. Now there's a river, and it flows as clear as crystal. It comes from God's throne above, and like a river, it wells up inside me, bringing mercy and life-giving flow. He said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, King of the ages, in his great mercy, he brought water to me. Oh, he said, I thirst, yet he made the rivers. He said, I thirst. Great thirst, he brought water to me.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
like a babe when it cries for its mother. Like a child, I was helpless alone. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had searched for the light. Oh, then I met the Master.
Have a short message that I want to share with you this morning. You know, in the 45 years of ministry, that I've come to understand a few things that I wish I had known when I was younger. And one of those things is that it's really, really important to sort out what really is important in your life. There's so many distractions in our world today, and I'm afraid that sometimes some of us are guilty of putting the less important things ahead of the most important things. I love the story. This took place in the day when there was no such things as barcodes and scanners in stores. This goes back into that day when every little town had its general store. And you could go to that general store, you could buy, the ladies could buy the newest of fabric to sew a dress. And the guy could go over to the shop and he could get the latest screwdriver set or whatever. The general store. It was where people also came and had conversation together. Well, it so happens in that general store, a couple of local boys, the young boys, they decided to do some mischief. And so they hid behind one of those clothes racks in the store, and they were very, very quiet there until the storekeeper closed the door, locked the door, put the closed for business sign out, and then they went around to doing some mischief. Now, they didn't steal anything. They didn't break anything. They didn't vandalize anything. But what they did was really crazy. You see, what they did is they went around in the store, and they took and they switched all the price tags. So that man's suit that had the little cardboard tag on it that was, you know, for $49, they switched that and they put it for $5, and they put the $49 tag on a little toy. The book that was $1 now had a price tag on it for 2 cents, and a little bar of candy was now $1. You get the picture. This is before the days of alarms and security devices, and so they snuck out the back door, they locked it, and they went home. Well, wouldn't you know it? The next morning, the shopkeeper came. He opened the door, turned that sign open for business. And for 4 hours, shopkeepers came. Some of them got the most incredible deal of their life, while a bunch of them really got taken. 4 hours later, the shopkeeper finally realized something's wrong. Somebody has come in and switched the price tags. Friends, there's a great spiritual lesson in that story. I'm afraid someone has broken into the store of our country, of our church, of our culture, and has switched the price tags. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. Everywhere you look, things are upside down. But I am afraid to share this because I don't want to be misunderstood. The devil's greatest attack is on the church. I really enjoyed some of the comments in the Sabbath school class. I was unable to be there for the whole time, but our loving God, his number one, the highest thing on his list of priorities is our salvation. He risked the whole universe. He put the whole universe at risk for our salvation. That is the most important thing. We called it the conflict of the ages. Salvation is the most important thing to God. But the fact of the matter is, I think some of us, as we look around in our society, in our church, we find many times that we have switched the price tags. What do I mean by that? Well, as I said, in my 45 years of ministry, I can say things now that won't get me fired. I love the motto that a friend of mine, he's a pastor, he has on the back wall of his office in big calligraphy, and when you walk in his office, you can't help but see his motto. And when I looked at this, you know what? That's for me too. It's a very simple motto, but it is profound. You want me to share that with you? Because it's a motto I've adopted in my life. Here it is. You might want to write this down. The main thing is that the main thing is the main thing. I want you to listen. The main thing is the main. So the question I have for you this morning is this. We as a Seventh-day Adventist church, in the years since our foundation, what's the main thing? Why are we here? I shared with you at the mission segment this morning what, in my understanding, is why the church is here. We summarize it in one word, two letters long. Go. Go across the street. Go across town. Those that can go overseas. But go. Do something for God. That's what the church is all about. But isn't it tragic as we look about us, we can see the enemy's attack, how he has switched the price tags. I can tell you of a pastor, a friend of mine. He had just returned from an evangelistic series in the southern part of the Philippines. Bible workers there had done the groundwork. And as a result, 17,000 people were baptized. It was unbelievable. I mean, he came home, he was so elated, and he just was bubbling over. And his first church board, he shared his enthusiasm, and then reality checked in, because one of the things on the item on the agenda was they had to come up with a decision as to what color the carpeting was going to be, and they're replacing the church. And he mournfully heard from one voice that said, well, we have a decorating committee that they've decided that green is the color we should have. And somebody says, no, we have a group that they want beige or browns. So for the next 2 hours, they kicked the soccer ball back and forth as to color the carpet. And my pastor friend went home and he said, I was discouraged because I saw right before me unfolding, God taking the energy for saving souls, and here's what we're doing. But you fill in the blank. I can assure you, I could probably talk from now to the cows come with pastor here. The things that the devil uses to distract us, to get us off the main thing. The main thing is sharing the love of Jesus with people who are hungry for something better in this world. And these Bible workers, you could hear some of the stories they share. Unbelievable. People who've been prayed for. They've had anointing services over people that have been blind and their sight has been restored. This is not 2,000 years ago. This is happening today. People have been anointed and prayed for. Their hearing was restored. There's even been a report of a person who had died who came back to life. Now, I don't want to sound too dramatic here, but my friends, the Spirit of God is working incredibly in parts of the world where their spirit is receptive. And these hearts of these people that are cold, and they've grown up through these cultures and these environments where everything is so wicked and evil. Tragically, sadly, many times we as Christians, we have painted a wrong picture of God. You know, we even got it wrong here in the U.S. Have you read your insurance policy lately and seen all the exclusions of the acts of God that will not be covered in your insurance? As though God is up there in his heavenly sanctuary, in the heavenly realm, and he's got his computer out there, and he pushes a button, and he wants an earthquake to happen over here, and he wants all this calamity over here. And so even many Christians have come to the most unbelievable picture, not of a God of love, but a God of wrath and anger. I don't know about you, but as I understand Scripture, and I understand the spirit of prophecy, one of the greatest truths that's going to be revealed to us in the end of time is the true character of God's love. That means we've been misunderstanding it for a while. That's a whole other sermon. But these people who are hungry for the Word of God, and I could fill in the blanks. Because I've been a youth pastor and a youth leader. You know, I've got kids over the years. They want to have a praise team, and the next thing they know, you know what? I don't know the history of this church, so I may be stepping on some toes, and I'm not doing it intentionally.
But here are these kids. We want to do some praise and worship songs, and we want to use some guitars. And so for the next 3 months, the board meeting and people are bouncing, you know, what's appropriate music for the church? Or what's appropriate to serve at potluck? And on and on and on. And this is one of the ways that the devil gets us to switch those price tags, to focus on stuff that really has nothing to do with people's salvation, but everything to do with the little box of our comfort zone. If you can fit into my little box of religiosity, the music that I like, and the food that I like, and the Bible that I use. And I know some of you are going, if I stepped on your toes, good, I'm glad I did. The fact is, my friends, that is the devil's greatest tool to distract us and to keep us from doing what really, really is important. The main thing, saving souls. I was in a little town with a group from Maranatha and Quiet Hour Ministries that we had joined efforts, and we were building a school and we were doing evangelism. And part of our strategy was to get some of the local Jamaican youth involved with our youth to visit and do vacation Bible school and do that kind of stuff. We had a group of young people with us from Canada that came from a very, very traditional community. And that first Sabbath, we went to Sabbath school. Their church was an old tent because the church they'd had been destroyed by a hurricane or something. And so they're meeting in this like a tent we have at camp meeting. But this thing had like 1,000 patches on it. And they were so proud of the fact that this is their new tent. And sawdust floor. And they got up there. And the culture down there in the West Indies. I mean, these people. Happy, 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 happy. Some of us sitting there going, whoa. I'm not sure I'm real comfortable with this. Now, if you want to have a discussion at potluck the next time you have a potluck, just talk about styles of music and what's acceptable. You can go on for about 10 years and you'll not exhaust that subject. And so that night at worship, I asked the kids, well, what do you think of the church service? One of these little kids from Canada said, well, we don't sing songs like that where we come from. And I thought to myself, if I'm a missionary from America and I go down and I tell them, you got to be like me, I'm sorry, that doesn't work. And so these Bible workers, they work with the culture and the tradition. Anyway, that's just as an aside. Friend, the fact is this, according to the Word of God this morning, the main thing is for us to share the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel. This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world. And I'm going to have to tell you a personal testimony here. My dear wife, Judy, and I have been married. By the way, I didn't even introduce this wonderful lady. We've been married 48 years. We have 5 grandkids, 3 children. We're empty nesters and we love it. And we thought we would retire about 5 years ago, and we did. And then the Lord said, no, I still have something you can do. My nephew, Matthew, he's been on staff at Milo Academy just down the road here for the last 10 years. I wish you had a chance. In fact, you know what? I'm going to kind of put the little carrot out there. Matt's going to share part of his testimony tonight at the concert down in Roseburg. You're looking at a living miracle. His testimony of what happened during his life. It's just an amazing, amazing testimony of God's power. So I'm going to just kind of throw that out there. Matt has 4 kids, and he and his wife have been, like I say, at Milo for 10 years. Okay, where was I? We've been spending winters down in Arizona with a whole lot of other snowbirds. And we decided it's time in this life to just get rid of stuff. And so we sold our home in Northern California in a community of Paradise about 6 months ago. And you would not believe the stuff we had to go through, because at this stage in our life, we've come to realize that less is more. And so we're going through all this memorabilia. Can you imagine 60 mission trips and all these different people? You know, they're giving us these souvenirs and these memorabilia. And if we die, our kids are going to load this in the dump. But so what do we get rid of? What do we keep? Downsizing, it's called. So now we are full-time residents in a little retirement community in Sun City, Arizona. And we've been here in Central Oregon for a few months. Well, we live in a culture today that basically says this. If you want to be happy, especially young people, get it bigger, better, and faster than the other guy. And in this culture, in America, that's the hamster wheel that most of this culture lives in. Round and around and around you go because, all right, somebody's got the iPhone 7, I got to get the iPhone 8 or the 9 or whatever it is. And that's the crazy life we live in. So I take a load of stuff to the dump here a few months ago. And as I'm pulling in there, I'm seeing this mountain of old bicycles that they're too lazy to fix, so they just dump them. And then I look in this big electronics building where here's a guy back in his pickup truck, and he's got one of these monster old televisions. Not a flat screen. It's not a high definition. It's one of these old monster televisions, okay? And he got to get somebody else to help him unload it. Still works fine, but he's dumping it. Why? Because it's not a flat screen HD. Got to have the plasma or whatever it is now. At one time, that big boat anchor that he just got rid of was bigger, better, and faster than the other guy. And that bicycle that just got tossed was probably the bicycle of every kid's dream, but now it's worthless. There's that guy unloading that old velvet painting of Elvis. That was the talk of the town when he first bought it. You get the picture, don't you? In America, 30 years ago, if you had an entrepreneurial spirit and you decided to invest in the self-storage facilities, you'd be a wealthy person. But when you think about it, what are those self-storage facilities all about? Because we got so much stuff, we don't know what to do with it. And so we got to rent a place. You get visiting rights. You can go visit and you can bring stuff home as much as you want. But realistically, it says a lot about this culture that we just have too much stuff. And unfortunately, young people buy into this mentality. Not just young people. I read this tagline in a magazine. Yesterday, I didn't know it existed. Today, I can't live without it. Are you with me? But here's the beauty of it. And this is now a promo for the mission projects that our kids and our schools try to promote. You take a young person, you take a teenager that is surrounded with this mentality, and you take them into a country, into a community, into an environment, into a village where these people have absolutely nothing, and they're just a whole lot happier and content than we are with all of our stuff. You know what kind of a message that sends to these kids? I've had kids weeping in front of me. Pastor Jody, I've been lied to. Look at these people. One of these kids that went with us on this mission trip, he told me, Pastor Jody, don't ask me to get up and lead song service. I don't want to speak. I'll just mix mortar and lay block. And so all he wanted to do, as I said, all he wanted was to sweat for Jesus. So that's what he came for. But he saw these kids. They started interacting with him, kicking this old flattened soccer ball around, having water fights together. And he's seeing these kids with nothing. And he's seeing them so happy and content. A couple days into the mission trip, he raises his hand and he says, Pastor Jody, I want to talk. And he preached the greatest 60-second sermon that I've ever heard in my life. Here's what he said. He looked at his friends. He says, you know, gang, we came down here thinking we're so blessed and these people aren't. Being down here, I've come to realize something. It's people down here that are blessed and we're not because we have way too much stuff that gets in our way. And he sat down. We got too much stuff that gets in our way. My wife and I are really hoping in the next year or so to travel with the Gospel Outreach president. He's a young man. He's a contractor. By the way, Gospel Outreach, 98 cents of every dollar. They only have 2% overhead. I'd like to travel with the Gospel Outreach president and his family. I'd like to take my grandkids for them to experience this reality. As we close, a few years ago, Judy and I heard about this very famous museum in Central California. And friends of ours said, if you're ever down there, you need to just see it. We happened to be between some appointments. So we took a couple days and we spent some time on the Central California coast. And we went to see Hearst Castle. Now, how many of you know anything about Hearst Castle? Randolph Hearst, back 100 and some years ago, was one of the wealthiest people in the world. He owned newspapers. And the Hearst Mansion was the place where everybody, Hollywood elites, presidents, you name it, that's where they wanted to go. Randolph Hearst was a stuffaholic. He collected stuff from all over the world, paintings, statues, tapestries, and you go to that place and you just can't believe it. Well, the reality of the story is that when Randolph Hearst was 88 years old, he did something he didn't plan to do. You know what he did? He died. And here came the vultures. All the people that thought they had a piece of Randolph Hearst's action, they were there. It took the courts years. In fact, they never did settle it. They finally decided they would turn that estate into a museum because there's nobody in the family could maintain it. And so it became a museum in California. Well, all this stuff that he collected, 72,000 square foot mansion, still didn't contain all the stuff that he'd collected, 265,000 acres, 50 miles along the coastline. So we visited this place. And believe me, it's over the top. But if you stand on the steps as people leave and listen to their conversation, you'd hear him saying something like this. Wow. He sure had a lot of stuff. Luke 12 describes the story of the landowner who tore down his barns to build bigger and better barns, only to discover that his life was required of him that night. And in Luke 12, we read these verses as we close. Describe this landowner. This is how it will be for those who store up riches for themselves and are not rich toward God. To me, that passage in Luke 12, 21 summarizes the purpose of life. To be rich toward God. Judy and I, we have met some of the richest and wealthiest people in the world that didn't have two nickels to rub together. Because their richness and their wealth was based on a heavenly scale and not here on this earth. So as I stood there listening to those people coming out, man, he sure had a lot of stuff. I kind of had this guilt pang. I got a lot of stuff that I need to get rid of. When it's my turn to depart, the last thing I want to say of Jody and Judy is, man, they sure had a lot of stuff. Are you with me? But you know what I would covet? I would wish that people would say of Jody and Judy, they knew how to be rich toward God. And I think for every one of us here, that would be our prayer. Father, this morning, we are so blessed. We've been so incredibly given the freedoms in this country, the things we take for granted. They've kind of spoiled us in some ways. But Father, we just pray. We know that you've described very clearly in your word what's going to happen before the end of time. The wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations. But then you describe this time when the gospel will go to the whole world and then you will come. Oh Lord, we want to see you soon. Please make us ready. We want to be ready for that great day is our prayer. In your name, amen.
Some glorious morning they shall come from all nations, from the 1040 window, from every generation, and side by side they will march into the celestial city of Jehovah and in perfect harmony begin humming a new song, a song composed by God, arranged for his children. And as the saved approach the land of their dreams, the host of heaven will step aside. Even the angels will be silent. They cannot sing this new song. It's a song reserved for the voices of those who once cried out for their Redeemer, those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, these are the redeemed. Father God, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for the incredible gift of your Son, Jesus, that you risked the universe for me. Lord, what else can we do but just share that gratefulness and gratitude in our lives as we go about our daily living? Help us to have the courage and the purpose to share Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for this church, for the privilege you've given us this morning of sharing our passion for gospel outreach, and these workers that are putting their life on the line. Lord, we know you've told us that the gospel has to go in the whole world. Oh, Lord, we want you to come soon. And in the meantime, we want to be ready and do what we can to hasten that day. For this church family, we want to lift them up. And thank you for the joy we have of knowing you as our Savior. We pray. In your holy name we share. Amen.